Good afternoon. Such a joy to be with you and such a privilege to be asked to share with you the message the Lord's put upon my heart. I want to share something with you that's very precious to me, something that I've been learning and I'm still learning. And it's to come into rest and to find rest for our souls. And in Exodus 33 and verse 14, the Lord says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." You know, the Lord desires us to know his rest, to experience his rest. But we see here there's a key. It comes through his presence. It's his presence. And we're going to constantly be coming back to that through this message, that our rest comes from the Lord. It comes from coming to him. And the main scripture we're going to look at, which you are all very familiar with, is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And here the Lord's giving us keys to come into rest. He's concerned about our souls. He's concerned about our souls and coming into rest. But the first thing we need to do, and it seems so simple, but I think we forget it so often, is he says, "Come to me. Come to me." It's his presence. It's in a relationship. And sometimes, you know, we can be so busy doing our own thing, trying to fix our own problems, because we feel like everything relies upon us. I want to share a story with you where this became very real to me. When I was playing the piano one time, and I had just been learning how to play. Sometimes I still feel like that. But I was playing for my husband. He was leading worship, and I was making mistake after mistake. And I was so discouraged on the piano, and I said, "Oh, Lord, no one's going to be able to meet with you. I'm distracting everyone from all of my mistakes." And then we went into open worship, and there was a wonderful flow, and there was a prophetic flow. And I said, "Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I wasn't a hindrance." And he spoke to me, and he said, "Do you think this service relies on your piano playing?" And, you know, that really did something in me. It did something in me. It humbled me. I realized there was an area of pride in my heart where I thought it was all on me, whether God would come or not. And sometimes we feel that way, that everything relies upon us. And this is something God has been teaching me for so many years, even doing the youth camps and different things. You know, I feel like I've got to fast, I've got to pray, like it's all on me. And it's not, thank God, it's not on us. And sometimes we can give ourselves too many good things, but there's a striving there. There's a striving. And we need to understand that while those things are good and necessary, there's a rest that we need to come into where we surrender and say, "God, I'm being obedient. I want to be faithful." But in the end, it's you. It's you. And we have to be willing to submit to how God wants to work and how God wants to move. And so that brought such a rest into my heart on the piano. And now when I make mistakes, and I will make mistakes, and I'm sure there are many more to come, but I can smile and say, "Thank you, Lord, that you're greater. You're greater than my mistakes." And so there's a yielding we need to have, a yielding and a surrendering to the Lord, and not try to handle everything and fix everything on our own. You know, sometimes we can become very fearful and anxious when we do that. We can become very tired doing that. And I've found fear is an enemy of the rest of God. Fear is an enemy of the rest of God. And sometimes fear can come in when we haven't surrendered things or yielded things to the Lord. And so we want to be careful to do that. So the first key, and something we'll continually come back to, is we come to him. We find our rest in him. We yield to him. And then the next thing it says, "All ye that labor, all ye that labor." And this word in the Greek has the idea of being fatigued or weary. And as I was preparing this message, I felt two types of labor. Labor in our own doing and labor in well-doing. Labor in our own doing and labor in well-doing. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. And I really felt quickened about this thought of striving, and of ceasing from striving and having a resting in the Lord. And I want to look at a story, and it's in two different gospels, and I'm going to start in one gospel, and then we're going to finish it in another gospel, because I like the beginning of it in one gospel, and I like the end of it in another gospel. And if you can turn with me to Mark chapter 6, or I guess on the PowerPoint, Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. Says, and when he had sent them away, speaking of Jesus, he had sent his disciples away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, that's the evening, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. So he's watching his disciples in the ship, and he's up in the mountain praying. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and he would have passed by them. Now, I want you to understand how long they were toiling. It says from evening to the fourth watch, and the fourth watch is the dawn. So they had been rowing for hours. I mean, it's almost beyond normal. You know, they were rowing and rowing, and they weren't getting anywhere, and they're fighting the wind that was against them, and the Lord was up in the mountain most of that time praying, probably watching them, as it says. And then it's interesting, and I'll bring this out in a moment, because I always wondered, why does it say that he walked as though he was going to walk right by them? But we'll look at that in just a moment. But I want to finish this story in John chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. So when they had rowed 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And there's a couple of things here that I wanted to bring out. You know, God had sent them out there, and they were rowing and striving against that wind, and they couldn't get anywhere. They couldn't get anywhere. And Jesus was up in the mountain praying, watching his disciples struggling. And then he comes down, and it's as if he's going to walk right past them. But they notice him. And at first, they're not sure who it is. But when they recognize who he is, it says that they willingly received him into the boat. And you know, sometimes we can be those people in the boat. We're in difficulties. We're struggling. We're trying so hard in our own strength to make it across, to make it through our situation. And the Lord is sitting there watching us, waiting for us to call upon him, waiting for us to come and to ask him. And, you know, I believe there are times when he comes down, and it's like he's walking beside us on top of the water, on top of the storm, and he's waiting for us to recognize him. And it was almost as if he'd walked past them, except they recognized there was someone walking on the water. And they allowed him into their boat willingly. And we need to willingly allow the Lord to come in to our situations. We need to willingly allow him to come into our boat. There's a part of surrendering and of meekness and of humility in that. You know, to allow God to take us where we need to go and not to try to do it in our own strength. And this is where we find rest. You know, as soon as he came into the boat, they were at land. They were at the destination. You know, they had come into rest. And this is what the Lord wants us to learn. You know, to be careful of laboring in our own doing, of careful of striving. You know, but as he comes, to recognize him and to allow him into our situations. You know, God wants to come in to our situations, but he's a gentleman. He's a dove. He's not going to just barge in. We have to let him come. We have to let him come. And, you know, I've just learned in my own life, just learning to come to him when things get difficult, to not try and fix it, but say, Lord, come. And being willing to let him guide you through the situation, being willing to surrender to him and let him guide you out and not try to figure it out on your own. And the second thing was labor in well-doing, labor in well-doing. And in Galatians 6, chapter 9, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we understand that there's a labor in well-doing. And these are the labors that God has ordained in our lives. But we understand that sometimes we can become weary. And we can become weary. And I want to focus on this for a moment because this is one of the burdens I had as I was preparing this. And I feel that many are weary in well-doing. They're weary in well-doing. And it's been brought out quite a few times during the convention. It was an encouragement to me. But here Paul gives us a warning to be careful of being weary, because if we're not careful, it can bring us to a place where we're faint. And that's a very dangerous place to be in, a very dangerous place to be in. And the danger is that we give up and we lose our reward. We lose our reward. And I want to explain this through Esau. And if we can turn to Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 33. Now, I recognize Esau had his issues. He was not by any means a good man, but he was the firstborn and he had a promise. He had a promise. And we understand he took lightly the promise of God, but there's something here that I felt the Lord quicken, and I think there's a truth here. If we can get past the kind of man that Esau was. Genesis 25, verses 29 through 33. It says, "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob." I want you to notice two times it says that he was faint. He was working in the field, and he was faint. And I just felt the Lord really quicken that to me, that while he had his other problems, there's a truth here, that when we become faint, we become as one that lets go of the promise of God. You know, we can let go of the promise of God. And there's a woman that I was talking with, and she's not from a church in Zion, just so that you're not wondering. My church is pretty small, so I didn't want you to think it was anyone in my church. But there's a woman that I know, and she has a difficult marriage. And she often talks with me about the difficulties in her marriage. Her husband's a Christian. She's a Christian, but he can be very hard. And she finds it very difficult at times. And she was talking with me, and she said, "I just don't think I can take anymore. I don't think I can do it. It's too hard. It's discouraging. I feel like I'm walking on eggshells. My kids, they don't know how to respond to him. He's very hard on them." She said, "I just don't think I can take it anymore." And I was thinking about what she was saying, and I said, "Lord, speak to me. What do I say to her? What do I say?" And the Lord spoke something very interesting to me. He said, "Ask her if I've given her a promise. Ask her if I've given her a promise." So after she got done talking, I said, "Has the Lord given you a promise for your husband?" She stopped. And she became so at peace, and her countenance changed. She said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Then don't let go and don't give up." You know, we need to remember the promises of God. We need to remember the promises of God. Sometimes when we're weary, we focus on all the difficulty, all the suffering, all the things that haven't turned out the way we expected. And the sad thing is we can forget the promise of God. And something I've learned is that you can't hold on to the promise of God if we're going to hold on to all those things that speak against the promise of God. You can't have both. They're like vinegar and oil. They contradict one another. And if we focus on all the things that are speaking against the promise of God, it's going to make us weary. And the danger is that we can let go of the promise of God. And so, you know, she was encouraged. She remembered the promise of God. And remembering that promise brought a fresh strength and hope into her heart to continue You know, sometimes even our situations would say God is a liar. And I think about that with Abraham. I think about that with him. You know, everything in the natural was telling him that God would not do what he had promised. But he held on to that promise. He never let it go. And God fulfilled that in his time. In his time. And we must never, never give up the promise of God. Never give up the promise of God. You rehearse the promise of God. Maybe some of you here, you're discouraged and you've forgotten the promises that God has given you. And I want to encourage you, remember and let them be revived in your heart. God is so good to even remind us of the promises that he's given us, even at times when we have forgotten them. So we want to wait. We want to wait until the promise comes. In Psalm 27, verses 13 through 14, it says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. And again, the psalmist says, wait, wait, wait. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let go. We wait. We wait for the promise of God. You know, when we feel that weariness, we go to the Lord. We wait upon him. And he will strengthen us. And there's that very familiar verse in Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And this is a key to finding rest for our souls. You know, we wait on the Lord. We rehearse the promises of God. And we believe with all of our hearts and who God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek his face. We believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then the next part of this verse, where the Lord says, come unto me, all you who are weary, and heavy laden, heavy laden. And this has the thought of being loaded up or overburdened. And I get this picture, if any of you have ever been to Central America or seen pictures of maybe a bus, Africa, you know where I'm going with this. You see them loaded with people and bags and food and chickens and all kinds of things. And you're looking at that thinking that is so unstable. And if it ever went around a sharp curve, it would just crash. But you know, sometimes we can be like that spiritually. We can be overburdened. And sometimes we can feel the heaviness of a situation, the pressure of a situation, and it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. We pass through situations that maybe are devastating. And they're more than we can handle. And that is the reality. They are more than we can handle in our own strength. And when we feel that, you know, we go to the Lord. We come to Jesus. Because anything that's overloaded is in danger of crashing. And the thought that was coming to me is being downcast, which in one way is a type of fainting. But, you know, when we're caring too much and we're overwhelmed, it's like we fall over. We fall on our backs and we become helpless. We become discouraged. And David was beginning to feel this way in his soul. In Psalm 42:5, he says, why art thou downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And we understand this thought of being cast down. Those, I think most of you have been in Zion for many years. And Pastor Riley would share with us about this shepherding term of a sheep that would fall on his back. And it was a very dangerous place. He was helpless and vulnerable to attack. And that's what happens when we're cast down. We're very vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And it's almost as if we're in a helpless situation. And often, if we do become cast down, we need others to pick us back up. And that's okay. You know, but if you're feeling that, if you're feeling hopeless and completely overwhelmed, you need to go to someone and say, help me, pray for me, help me back up. And my husband and I have done that at times because we pass through circumstances that are overwhelming and we feel devastated in our souls. And I remember passing through an experience, my husband and I both, and we, you know, Pastor Bailey, he passed away in June of 2012. And of course, that was devastating for all of us. Our church is very small. We had people who come in the winter, but during the summers, we only had one couple who was coming, faithfully, very faithfully. But a month after Pastor Bailey died, they decided they were leaving. And it was so devastating for us. We felt as though we lost our, our grandfather and our children in the space of a month. And we felt as though the promise had been went with them. We had nothing. And there was a lot of weeping. There was a lot of sorrow. And I know I'm not alone. You know, we passed through those experiences. And, you know, we went to the Lord. We said, you know, speak to us. We're overwhelmed. This is more grief than we can bear right now. And as I was reading, Hosea 2:15 came into our hearts. I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And the Lord quickened to us. The only way out of that valley is to walk through the door of hope. The only way out of that valley is to walk through the door of hope. And I realized I needed to choose to hope in God and to not be devastated, to remember the promise that it wasn't based on this couple. Our promise was in God. Our promise for the church was in God. And sometimes we can get focused on people. You know, and even Abraham, he recognized his promise was not in Isaac. His promise was in God. And he knew that somehow when he had to sacrifice his son, that God was going to do something. He believed with all of his heart. And we realized at that moment, our hope is in God. It's not in people. People will disappoint you. People will always disappoint. But God never will. And so God gives us a wonderful way of escape in our valleys, and it's called the door of hope. And I want to talk about hope for just a moment, because David says that this is the key for the downcast soul. He says to his soul, hope in God, hope in God. And hope is so important. And, you know, God has been speaking to my husband and I about hope for quite a few years. And I often wondered where hope fit in with faith. How does it all work together? And one thing I've come to understand is that God can speak a promise. And we understand that faith comes from a quickened word from God. But sometimes it takes many years for that promise to come to pass. And during that time, we need hope. You know, Abraham had a word of promise. But in Romans, it says he hoped against hope. And in the years of waiting, we need hope. And hope is not necessarily a word from God. It's not always a promise or even an answer. But it will carry us through. It will carry us through. It will carry us through. And hope has become very precious to us. And I want to consider Job. And those of you who are here Sunday night, this is a message that's on both my husband and my heart. So you might hear some things that are similar, but we are one. But you know, Job, I want to consider Job for a moment, because we know there's 42 chapters in the book of Job, and 37 of them, God is not speaking. God is not speaking. And as I said, faith comes by hearing a quickened word from God. But for most of Job's trial, God is not speaking. And many times we go through trials, and God is not speaking. You know, sometimes God takes us through things like Job. We don't have a word of faith, but Job chose to hope in God. And other than the Psalms, which speaks about hope the most, the second book in the Bible that speaks the most about hope is the book of Job. The book of Job. Hope carried him through. And I want to see this through his testimony. And, you know, my husband, he brought this up, and we agree that we think one of the most difficult parts of his trial, one of the most difficult things was that God wasn't speaking. You know, he passed through gloriously when he lost everything, which is amazing testimony if you've ever gone through loss. But where it became very difficult is when the time kept going on, things weren't changing, God wasn't speaking, he was getting discouraged on every side by his friends, his godly friends. You know, he was discouraged. But I want to look, he was such a wonderful man. Job in chapter 23, verses 8 through 10, he says this, "Behold, I go forward, but he," speaking of God, "is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I can't behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. You know, Job's saying, God, I don't see you. I don't hear you. The places where I used to be able to find you, you're not there. But he declares this in verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See, this is hope. This is hope. God, I don't see you. I don't hear you, but I know you see me. I know that you know what you're doing. And when you have finished what you want to do, you will bring me forth as gold. You know, even when, you know, his wife, and she was devastated. I mean, she had lost her children. You know, she told him to give up, but hope told him to hang on. You know, and he held on, and, you know, maybe you've passed through a situation like that where you feel like everything has fallen away. But I want to encourage you that when you have nothing else, we have hope in our God because he is good. He is faithful. He's so faithful. He's proven himself faithful over and over. It almost makes me, you know, very emotional because he's so good. And when we experience that, we have hope. We have hope, and we understand from Scripture that it's hope that's an anchor for our souls. You know, our situations may rise and fall, and we move with that a little bit, you know, like a boat on the ocean, but it's not greatly moved. It doesn't go out of course because it's anchored, and hope can become an anchor. You know, it's an insurance. Hope is an assurance in Christ that somehow he's going to turn this situation. Somehow he will fulfill the promise. And he will come. You know, in Psalm 37, verses 23 through 24, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And, you know, the storms of life will come, and we feel shaken at times. But the promise is we won't utterly be cast down. You know, as we hope in him, we can rest in him that he will bring us through. And this hope can be a rest. It can cause us to come into a rest in our souls as we hope in him. I remember a missionary woman sharing with me about how when she first got to the mission field, this was 30 years ago, her and her husband, and she only had one daughter at that time, and they were coming in on a rickety boat. I think it was some kind of rowboat. And the people were there waiting for them, and they come into the water, and she said they picked them up and carried them to shore. She said, it was so dramatic. They took them into the place where they were going to be staying, and she said, I need to use the restroom. Where's the restroom? And she took her daughter into the restroom. She said it was dirty and difficult. And she said she got on the floor and she started crying. She said, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. This is more than I realized. And she didn't realize how backward it was going to be, how dirty it was going to be, how difficult. And there in that bathroom as she was crying, the Lord spoke to her. And he said, you can cry, but you pick yourself up and you keep going. You know, sometimes it's okay if we need a moment. And we pour out our heart to the Lord. That's the important thing. We don't want to just complain. You know, we pour out our heart to the Lord. We share with him what we're struggling. We share with him how difficult the situation is. And he comes and he meets with us. And he gives us the strength to pick ourselves back up. And we keep going. We keep going. And so we want that hope in our hearts so that we can keep going. And then we can continue with our scripture from Matthew chapter 11. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And this word yoke means joining. Joining. And I feel like it brings us back to willingly allowing the Lord into our situations. Joining ourselves to him. Letting him come in and direct us and guide us in our trials. And when we do that, when we let go, there's such rest. And he guides us and he brings us through our situations. You know, he's so wonderful. He's so wonderful and so capable when we just let go. And I've found that over and over in my life. Even when I'm worried about something and I'm like, oh, should I do this? Should I say this? And I'm just like, Lord, I give it to you. Lord, let your will be done. And if I'm supposed to, you will make it clear. I don't have to worry about it. And such a rest comes. It's gone. I feel such peace. And, you know, I want us to understand that rest that God can bring us into. Also, he says, to learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And meekness is to accept our situations with joy, and we're very familiar with that, is to yield to the Lord. And quite a few years ago, I had surgery, and after my surgery, I had an infection. It wasn't serious, but it was annoying. And it wouldn't go away, I went to the doctor, they gave me medicine, didn't go away. I started doing research on the internet. Well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to watch your diet, you need these supplements and this and that. And I was doing everything I could, and it would not go away. And I was really struggling with it, And I just wanted to get out of it. I don't know about you, but I don't like things being wrong in my body. I don't like it. And I just wanted to get out of it. And I kept saying, Lord, just take this out of me. Bring me out. Show me what I need to do. And he spoke to me. He said, I want you to accept this. And I said, well, how can I not accept it? I'm in it. And he said, no, you can be in it and not accept it. You can be in it and not accept it. And I was thinking about the children of Israel. They were in the wilderness. They couldn't get out. They were there. But they never yielded to it. They never let God do that work in their lives. And I realized I was in that trial, but I was kicking and screaming. And God was trying to do something to me, and I kept pushing him away. And I realized that I needed to accept what God wanted to do in my life through that situation. And such a rest came into my heart when I said, okay, Lord, you're in control. You know, I don't have to fix this infection. You have it in my life for a reason. And such peace can come in when you recognize God's in control. God's in control, and he will bring you out. And then this next part, lowly in heart. And humility is something that God has been speaking to me about for quite a few years. And there's so many aspects to humility, but there's such a rest in humility. You know, there's no striving. There's no pretending. There's no defending. There's no trying to do or to be something. You know, you're free. There's just a sense of surrender to the Lord. But I felt to share one thing with you that's kind of personal, but I felt the Lord wanted me to share it. A couple of years ago, my brother passed away, and he was only 42. It was suddenly, and it was very difficult for me. We were close, and it was devastating. And during that time, I asked the Lord to speak to me, something to hold on to. And then he gave me this psalm in Psalm 131, verses 1 through 3. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in matters or in things too great for me. Surely I've behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul even is as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord henceforth and forever. And the Lord spoke to me, don't ask me why this happened. It's too high for you. It's too high for you. He said, I want you to just humble yourself and trust in me. And sometimes we don't realize it's pride, but pride demands an answer from God. Sometimes we demand an answer from God that we need to understand something. And sometimes we even say, Lord, I can't go through this till you speak to me why, or I can't obey you to understand how it's all going to work out. But I learned an aspect of humility that I've never known before. The humility of accepting that some things are simply too high for us, and there are some things that God doesn't choose for us to understand. And that's okay. God reveals what he wants to, but there's some things, maybe it's not the time, or maybe we'll find out in eternity. But, you know, I want to encourage you. Sometimes God doesn't give an answer. And sometimes we feel that an answer would make everything okay. That somehow an answer would give us peace. But answer doesn't give us peace. God gives us peace. And Philippians 4:7 tells us that his peace passes our understanding. And that's so glorious. We don't have to understand to have the peace of God. And I experienced that with the loss of my brother. I don't know why, but that's okay. God does. And I have such peace. And I haven't asked him why. Do you still grieve? Yes. Is it a process? Oh, yes. Something you wish you could get around, but you can't. But I promise you, God will walk through you with it. He will walk with you, and he will give you peace. He will give you peace. And then we'll just look at these last two thoughts. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And this thought of easy means gracious or good. He will guide us in goodness. We will taste of his goodness as we allow him into our situations, as we come to him and we pour out our hearts, we'll experience his goodness. No, he's incapable of doing evil. He is good. And we know Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And my burden is light. And this is interesting. This word light, it does have the thought of something that's not heavy, like physically heavy. But it's almost in the sense of a comparison. It means lighter than. Lighter than. And I think we understand this better from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul tells us, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He's making a comparison. Our affliction is very light in comparison to the glory that it works out in us. You know, we know 2 + 2 = 4, but it's almost like in heaven, 2 + 2 = 400. Compared to what we go through, there's so much more that God brings out of it in our lives if we're willing. If we're willing to submit to those things. You know, our affliction may not seem light. It might seem huge to us, but it's light in comparison to what God's working out in our lives. And while affliction is temporary, what it's working in us is eternal. Is eternal. You know, he says it's only for a moment. Only for a moment. And that's so encouraging when we go through affliction, that it's not forever. But, you know, we put our eyes on the eternal. We can't focus on the natural. And I've been, for the last quite a few months, almost 6 months, I've been having trouble with my jaw, actually. And it was very difficult for me to speak or to lead worship. And I had to teach in Central America, and I was very nervous about that because it was a lot of talking. And the Lord gave me this scripture. He said, "This is nothing in comparison to, if you will yield to me of what I want to work out in you." And it's temporal. It's only for a moment. It's only for a moment. And it helped me to stop thinking about how I felt physically and to focus on, oh God, you're in control. You're doing something through this, and it's not forever. You know, it's not forever. He will bring us out. And these things can give us hope. They can give us strength so that we can find rest in our souls. And so I want to encourage you with that thought of coming into rest. You know, we hold on to the promises. We hope in God. We wait on God. You know, we humble ourselves. We yield to him. We allow him to come into our situations. And I just wanted to close with one thought quickly. As I was working on this message, I felt the Lord speak to me, "Faint not, faint not, faint not." And I just have a burden in my heart that perhaps there's some who are weary and well-doing, but maybe there are some that have even been entertaining the thought of giving up in some way, of giving up. And I just felt the Lord encouraging you, "Faint not, faint not." And there's 9 times in Scripture where we're encouraged not to faint, and we're not going to discuss them, but I just wanted you to see them, to see maybe an area, you know, that maybe you're going through, and the Lord wants to say, "Don't faint." And one is, "Don't faint in battle." Maybe you're going through a spiritual battle. The Lord wants to encourage you, "Don't faint." The second thing, "Don't faint in adversity." Adversity. In Proverbs 24:10, you know, we don't want our strength to be small. We want to stand. The next one is, "Faint not in prayer." Faint not in prayer. Maybe you've been praying for something for a really long time and you haven't seen it yet. Don't give up. Don't give up. Faint not. And the next one is, "Faint not in ministry." You know, those of you who are pastors' wives or missionaries, you know, faint not in the ministry. Faint not in affliction, in our afflictions, as we just read. Faint not in well-doing. Faint not at the tribulation of others. And I wasn't sure about putting that in, but I really felt it was good because sometimes we're not going through something, but maybe someone else is. And we can become discouraged because of what they're going through. Maybe our children, our family member, or someone in the congregation, someone we love very much. And, you know, Paul was encouraging the Ephesians, don't faint because of what I'm going through. You know, don't give up because of my trial. You know, he had grace for his trial, and we need to remember that. You know, we don't, but they do. You know, sometimes it's hard for me seeing my sister-in-law and kids without a father. And sometimes when I think about that, it makes me start to think, oh, God, why? But then I'm like, no, Lord, they're in your hands. You know, they're in your hands. You know what you're doing. And, you know, we want to be careful of fainting at other people's tribulations. 8, faint not in contradiction. And this is speaking about the Lord, but this word contradiction means strife or pressure, intense pressure upon us. We know Jesus faced intense pressure. He was saying, don't faint when we're feeling strife against us or pressure. And the last thing, faint not at the chastening of the Lord. The chastening of the Lord. And, you know, that can come in many ways. You know, God can take us through situations where he chastens us himself. Sometimes God brings godly authority into our lives to point out things that need to change or where we need to be disciplined. And sometimes, I mean, I've known people who get very offended with that. And they faint, they give up, and they leave. And, you know, here Paul is saying, don't faint when you're chastened. Don't faint when you're disciplined. Because God is dealing with you as a son, because he loves you. And so we pass through these experiences, but we don't want to faint, and we don't want to let go. We don't want to be weary, but we want to have hope in God. And I want to encourage you, if you're feeling weary, if you're feeling faint, Isaiah 40, 28 through 29 says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Increases strength. And that's the burden of my heart, that today God could give you fresh strength, that he could give you fresh hope, that maybe he can revive the promises maybe you've forgotten or you've set aside. He doesn't want you to give up. He doesn't want you to be weary. He wants you to find strength. And I think that's so beautiful. He said, don't you know? Haven't you heard? He's never weary. He's never faint. And he will give us the power and the strength to continue until he moves. And so we want to hope. We want to join ourselves to him. And we want to find in him the strength to go on and to have rest in our souls. Amen. Amen.